Let's take our Bibles and look once again in 2 Kings chapter 1. And I want to finish what we began last time, my text from verse 5 down to verse 18. And I want to speak with you on this question: what kind of man was he? This was the question that Azariah, who had fallen down from his upper chamber and was lying sick even unto death, he sent his servants, not to Elijah, but as it said there in verse 2, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. His thought was not even toward Elijah, God's prophet of the day. He had the same spirit in him as his father Ahab had had, who opposed everything that pertained to God and his glory and God's prophet, Elijah. It's a picture of the depravity of the heart, that if God leaves any of us to our own devices, how great is that darkness? Even in Christ's day, the Lord said, if the light that be in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Some men have natural light. Ahab knew the things pertaining to God in his glory and honor, and even that Elijah was his prophet, but spent his lifetime along with his wife pursuing and seeking to kill any that were the Lord's. That's that spirit of Antichrist that would be in any of us were it not for the grace of God. And so as we saw last time, while these servants were on their way to go to inquire of some other prophet, that really is the questioner. He sent messengers and said, go inquire of Baal-zebub. Well, here those false prophets had been defeated there on Mount Carmel, and yet that did not change the heart of Ahab or Ahab's son here, as was the father, so the son. And it's a picture of who we are in Adam as his descendants, the same rebellion against God that brought about the fall is in any one of us as sons of Adam. But the Lord directed Elijah the Tishbite. We've been studying how Elijah is a type of Christ. He never went from one place to another, but what his father by his spirit directed him. He was God in the flesh and yet never displaced to go from one place to another without the Spirit directing. And here we see the angel of the Lord saying to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? We could ask the same question today of those that follow after a god of so-called free will, that is there not in the scriptures revealed the true God that men should pursue and seek after, a god of their own imagination? That word imagination begins with the word I, and so does the word idol, I. There's no greater idol in men's hearts than themselves. And so the question has to be asked, even amongst those that have the Bible, they have the clear revelation of God and Christ in this same scripture that we're holding and reading, and yet how different their practices and ways of worship and pursuing a god of Baal of their own making that is not even a god, and yet in their minds, this so-called free will God that men pursue is very real in their minds, such as the darkness and depravity of their heart. But that's a question that we need to ask many of our acquaintances who follow after this so-called free will religion. Is there not the one true God in Scripture set forth in His sovereignty, glory, and honor that you persist in pursuing after another God? Because that's who it is. It's not the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible. It's another God, little G-O-D. So we saw last time in verse 4, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. So that was the message that he gave to these messengers. They went seeking after a better answer. It's like so many today. That's why they attend where they attend in their places of worship, because they want to be smooth talked. The question was asked this past week of somebody, would you rather believe a lie and live under the delusion of a lie, or would you rather hear the truth and have to face the truth? That's an important question. Here, Azariah was looking for, Ahaziah was looking for some message of hope. Just like today, there's preachers around that are willing to preach a message of health and wealth and prosperity. If you'll just do this, then here's how God's going to bless you. But Elijah had one message to deliver unto him, and that was, thou shalt surely die. And that is the message of Scripture. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no life. It's not only physical death, but the spiritual death that continues to rule, and then eternal death that awaits any that aren't the Lord's. Now here's where we get into my text for this time and the question, what kind of man was he? This was asked of these servants when they came back in verse 5. When the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? It was clear that Ahaziah knew that the distance and the time it would take for them to go and to seek after one of these soothsayers to come back with a message of healing for him, they were already back, and it startled him. Why is it that you're now turned back so quickly? It's the question. And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us. Now here we see just how dark was their own depravity of heart. They should have known who this man was. He had already defeated all of those prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, and would have been known throughout the land, and yet they knew him not. This, again, in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, it said he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Why did they not receive him? Because they knew him not. They had revealed in scriptures all the prophecies and the types and pictures of him who was to come. And yet when he came, they knew him not. Such was the darkness of their heart. He didn't fit the pattern. He didn't fit how it was that they perceived that the Messiah should be. Just like Elijah did not fit the kind of picture that they presumed that he should be if he were indeed one of God's servants. All they could say was, there came up a man to meet us, in verse 6, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? They did a pretty good job of repeating to the king exactly what Elijah had asked. And yet that in of itself did not produce in them any kind of change of heart. It's like so many today that can take this scripture and they can quote it. And they can even quote certain portions of scripture where they apply to others as if others are God's enemies, and yet take no thought of themselves being enemies of God and in need of this very one that they knew not, in need of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And they continued, and they delivered, in spite of themselves, they delivered this message to King Ahaziah that they knew would go contrary to what it was he wanted to hear. Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. I can imagine these having to deliver this message to a king that they knew to be of the same spirit as Ahab had been, an angry man, and one that did not want to hear of any bad news. That's like so many today. They don't want to hear the bad news of what the scriptures have to declare concerning their estate before a holy God as condemned and worthy of condemnation. But here was the question then that was asked in verse 7. And that's the question of this particular study. He said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? I believe he knew. But it was not what he wanted to hear. It's like so many when they read the scriptures. The words of Christ are plain as to who it is that he has come to save and who it is that are reprobates. And so some will ask that question when they hear a message that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereignty. What manner of man was he? That's an important question with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not this namby-pamby Jesus that is being preached today that is popular because it's a Jesus that is put in men's hands. Were Elijah to be one of Ahaziah's liking and following, then he would have been in Ahaziah's hands. And he would have catered to Ahaziah. But what manner of man is this that even in the face of one who was established as the king of the land, it didn't matter what authority he was, that he would nonetheless declare such a truth here that he would not live, but he would die. Our Lord in the garden prayed that in John chapter 17. He thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh, but to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. It's not for everybody. It's not up to man to decide. There's nothing in here where Elijah sent these messengers back and told them, well, tell Ahaziah that it's really up to him whether he wants to live or die. If he'll just make this decision, if he'll just right now say this prayer and call on the name of the true and living God, then he can be saved and you can be witnesses of that. That's not the message. The message was something plain and simple, that apart from God showing mercy, there would be nothing but death. That was the question that Ahaziah was asking these messengers, and as I said, he knew the answer already, because when they answered him, they said he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And there you see that King Ahaziah said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. It could only be Elijah the Tishbite. The Hebrew words translated here, hairy man, literally mean possessor of hair. Now, this description more than likely refers to the hairy animal skins that the prophets of the day wore. And they wore it about their waists much like a leather belt. This would have been what identified John the Baptist in his day in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, if you want to go over there, as being God's prophet. These were simple men. They were not, as today, these false preachers that are wearing the latest designer clothes and driving around in Bentleys and owning their own airplanes and milking people for all it's worth. No. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, this description is given of John the Baptist, who is quoted here in verse 3. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." The voice of one. Here was one man, Elijah, that the Lord had raised up in his day to cry in the wilderness of the depravity of his day. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." To make his paths straight is to declare his glory and declare the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was John's one mission as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied there from days of old and by the prophet Isaiah. And it says here in verse 4, there's nothing in Scripture that's just put in as filler. But it says here, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Why is that mentioned? Well, to identify him with the prophets of old that the Lord raised up. They were not popular men. They lived a life of austerity, separated from the world. They weren't running around trying to identify with these false prophets like in Elijah's day that feasted at Jezebel's table and were really on the dole of the king and his wife. No, they wandered from place to place, as is described over here in Hebrews chapter 11. That's why I say you hear a lot of complaining today about how bad things are. But I have to pause and say I am much better off than what I deserve, especially when I compare myself with some of these prophets of old who were pursued and persecuted for declaring Christ and his glory. And Hebrews 11 describes some of these. In verse 32, "And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets," that would include Elijah, "who through faith," there when I see faith, I put the name of Christ because he's the object of faith, "subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness," they wrought justice, "in the name of the Lord obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong." We've already seen to what point the Lord brought Elijah low, down to where he was feeding him with ravens, bringing food there by the brook Cherith. "They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, that is tested. They were slain with a sword. They wandered," this is it right here, "about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And it says, "These all," this would include even Elijah, "having obtained a good report through faith, through Christ, received not the promise. We know that when Elijah was taken up, yes, he did not pass through death, physical death. God purposed otherwise. And yet he had to be redeemed and justified before God the same way as any has ever been, and that is through the one death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when you read over there in the Gospels on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that both Elijah and Moses appeared there in that glory with Christ and speaking with one another. And you read what it was they were speaking of, the death that Christ should accomplish. People ask, well, why Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses represented the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. So together, both the law and the prophets have but one message, and that is Christ and him crucified, the death that he should accomplish. These that died, not having received the promise, but it says here in verse 40 in Hebrews 11, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, should not be made complete or whole. It was one time, one place, one sacrifice that all of God's elect of all time were declared righteous, made whole, complete before God. And that is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one message of Scripture. But here we find Elijah specifically identified as being the prophet of God and known so just by his very appearance. In fact, so much so over in John chapter 1, a lot of different parallels we could look at between Elijah as God's prophet and John the Baptist or even Christ, because Christ had not where to lay his head when he came to this earth. Such was his condescension to identify with those sinners that he came to save, that he was a simple man. And by his own appearance, men looking upon him mocked him and said, well, how could this be the Christ? We know his father, we know his mother, we know his brethren, the son of a carpenter. But that's how God purposed it, lest men should look on the outward and think that somehow for that reason to follow them. And the same is true of any that are God's servants today. It's not in a flashy, spectacular way that they present themselves. It's their message. It's like with Elijah here, the message, the declaration of God and his glory that separates them and sets them apart. But here in John chapter 1 and verse 19 down to verse 21, this same question was asked of John the Baptist. This is the record of John in verse 19, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now, Ahaziah wasn't specifically sending these servants to seek out Elijah. Such was the hardness of his own heart. But when they came back and he heard their message that they delivered to him from Elijah, and he asked them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you? It was what was distinctive about John the Baptist. Who art thou? And you'll get the same reaction today. This message of Christ and him crucified is so different, distinct. It ought to be. If it's not, then all you are is a compromiser. People ought not to walk away scratching their heads, wondering in confusion who is the God of the Bible, when we've had an opportunity to speak to them of God and his Son. And John declared, see, they were looking to see, well, is this the Christ? Is this the one who was prophesied to come? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. It's like Elijah. He did not speak of himself. He was not drawing attention to himself, as he did on Mount Carmel, declared the Lord God of Israel, who he is, all his glory. But such was his manner, you see here in verse 21, they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" Because Malachi had said that before the Lord would come, that Elias would appear. And so they were thinking, well, this is Elijah that would appear. "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was questioned about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ answered that if they had ears to hear and eyes to see, they would know that Elias had come. In the spirit of Elijah was how he would come, that is, in the person of John the Baptist. And so, same question, which is the question of this particular study, what kind of man was the Lord Jesus Christ? So distinctive in his person and his work that question should be asked of those that know him not. In fact, it's a question that should burn even in our own souls, because we know he's God. God in the flesh, the Word became flesh, and yet what kind of man was he in the flesh? Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah even asked this question, "Who hath believed our report?" To declare Christ the man is the most unbelievable story that this world could ever hear, because he's not as men perceive him. Isaiah said that, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He was all alone in his day. Where are others? And we ask that question, being isolated in our various places where God has put us throughout this world. Who hath believed this report? Well, God purposed that Christ not come into this world in any sort of glamorous fashion as you would think a king should come. It says here, "He shall grow up before him." So Christ would grow up before God the Father as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Notice, "He hath no form nor comeliness." When this king asked these messengers, well, what kind of man was he? What manner of man? A hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Nothing fancy at all about him. "He hath no form nor comeliness." Our Lord Jesus wasn't walking around with a halo over his head, some kind of light shining about him. It says, "When we shall see him," when he was seen by natural-minded men, "there was no beauty that we should desire him." How different it is where preachers and their messages and artists and their portrayals are trying to portray a likable Jesus, and especially in our day with what they call woke society, they're trying to make a Jesus that's all things to all men, but that's not who he is. Here it says he's despised and rejected of men, and that's the way it'll be. It was so of Elijah in his day, being God's prophet. It'll be so of any that are the Lord's today. It was so of our Lord Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what does it say? "We hid, as it were, our faces from him." I'm confident that this is why Ahaziah did not send his messengers to seek out Elijah, because he knew the confrontation that his parents had had, Ahab and Jezebel, and Ahab's own defeat and death that had been prophesied, and Jezebel's, a violent death for both of them. His thinking was, why would I seek this man to come and speak to me, knowing that he would not speak soft words? And this is why many today seek another Jesus. When it says here in Isaiah chapter 53, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and despised, there in verse 3. That word despised literally means to be rejected as a bad man and a deceiver of the people, or an imposter, or a blasphemer. Think about everything that they threw at our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was God in the flesh. He was that stone that the builders rejected and said of him, "We will not have this man to reign over us." So you can see Elijah in his day being in the spirit of Christ, that all of this is consistent with who he was as God's servant, a man of sorrows. That is, his whole life was filled with, and in a manner made up of, a succession of sorrows and sufferings. That's why men will not have this Lord Jesus to follow after, because, or to reign over them, because they're not looking for that type of life. When the Lord said that a man, unless he take up his cross and follow Christ, cannot be his disciple. What cross is it to take up? It's to bear the sufferings and affliction for identifying with one who is sovereign and over all, and that apart from whom there is no salvation, and that the decision is not in man's hands, but in Christ's hands. Acquainted with grief, one who had constant experience of and grievous afflictions being a portion of his life. And so when Ahaziah sent these messengers and they came back with this message, it was clear to Ahaziah that it could be none other than Elijah the Tishbite. There was one time over in John chapter 7 that the religious Pharisees had sent their soldiers to go and arrest the Lord Jesus Christ and bring him in. And in John chapter 7, when you read that they went after him, that when they came again, read from verse 45, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have ye not brought him?" Now again, Ahaziah here was not sending these to bring in Elijah. He was sending these messengers to consult the God of his own making. And yet the Lord stopped them. And initially that was his case. But as you read on here in verses 9 and 10, such was his anger at what Elijah had declared, that he does do like these officers and chief priests and Pharisees sent them to bring him in. Notice, and keep your finger here in John 7, because I'll come back to it, but in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down." What arrogance. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God," and there again, it's not that Elijah's questioning that he is a man of God, but if you're going to use that term, just like the man that called Christ good master. Well, if I be good, there's none good but God. It wasn't that Christ was questioning whether he should be called that, but he's reminding the man that spoke to him that if you're saying I'm good, then you're saying I'm God. And the same is here with Elijah. If I be a man of God, as you say, and I am, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Can you imagine? First, there was a simple turning away of these messengers. And now in his arrogance, when the king sent more, And this time to bring in Elijah, and it wasn't for any good reason, that God purposed that Elisha should speak even as on Mount Carmel and fire come down from heaven. But this time, falling not on a sacrifice. See, that's the only hope for any sinner, is that Christ is born at justice of God. But here it fell on these men. But it says in verse 11, again also, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. You can see the blindness and the arrogance. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, this time, notice, come down quickly. He's exercising his authority. I mean now. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him with his 50. And as if that were not enough, in verse 13, he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. By that time, I'm not sure I'd want to be that captain. But the point is, man with his works and all of his demands and requirements is not going to change the judgment of God. See, this is where false preachers say, well, if you'll just change your ways a little bit, then you can avoid God's judgment. They have no idea of how God exercises his judgments. Here, the third captain of 50 went up and came, and this time fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. You suppose that this one here was one of the Lord's beseeching and pleading with the only one who could deliver? That was God's servant in Elijah. What a beautiful picture we have here, both of judgment and condemnation, but also of salvation, both being in the hands of the Lord's servant. Here, Elijah being a type of Christ, the true man of God. That's where the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he rose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Here it is again. What is it that makes the difference between being the Lord's and not being the Lord's? It's not in attitude. A lot of people want to make the issue between Cain and Abel to be one of, well, Cain had a bad attitude. No, he brought the wrong sacrifice. And here it is too. What was the issue? It wasn't Ahaziah's attitude, pomp, and arrogance. It was, as Elijah says here, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. If you pursue any other god than the God of Scriptures, he's revealed in Scripture, and seek to come in any other way than in the way that God as ordained through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no salvation. That's what made the difference here with this third captain that came, pleading that his life and the life of these, his servants, be precious in thy sight. There's a whole message right there. Who is it that is precious in the sight of God? Such a degree that God would be pleased to deliver them and not destroy them as with these others. Well, it's only in by and through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious in that they have been chosen in the precious one. It's Christ who's the precious one. And to be accepted is to be accepted in the beloved. But any others to come in any other way, left to themselves, there's nothing but condemnation. And so This is the word that the Lord gave to Elijah. Notice it doesn't change. The issue here is the question, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire it of his word? When we inquire of his word, we'll find here in this word, this revealed word, now sealed up in the scriptures, all that pertains to God and his glory and honor. But the problem is, when people read and see a God that is contrary to their own nature, what do? They go running off to ask for another interpretation. And you'll have people smooth talking and taking this word and rather than apply it to Christ, apply it to themselves. But here's the word in verse 16. Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it says there, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Here's a beautiful picture of the confirmation that there is between God the Father and his Son, Elijah being a type of the Son. It's according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And so it is in this matter of salvation or condemnation. It's according to the word of the Lord, what God has purposed and decreed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it says, Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. This Ahaziah was so cut off in his condemnation that there wasn't even a son to take his throne. This was his brother that took his place because he had no son. Reminds me of what our Lord Jesus Christ said to those women that were weeping for him as he went up to Calvary. He said, don't weep for me, but weep rather for yourselves, for your house has been left to you desolate. And it says in verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Now there's one other passage here. And in this, I would close with this. We have here a warning not to take matters into our own hands. Over in Luke chapter 9, there was a time when our disciples were walking with Christ through Samaria and likely came to the very place where the Lord caused fire to come down out of heaven against these messengers of Ahaziah. It says there in Luke chapter 9, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And it says the time that he should be received up, lifted up, that is on the cross and his death, none of that moved our Lord. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem because that was the work that the Father from all eternity purposed he should come and accomplish. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans. That's the part of the country there where they were going through to make ready for him. This is where Ahab and Jezebel and Ahaziah all had their reign in this area. And it says they did not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, here it is. Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did or as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So here's the warning for any of us, because we can have that same spirit, that when men oppose us for identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and all his glory and honor, and we set him forth, that we somehow think, well, then God needs to cause fire to come down from heaven, even as it was in the days of Elijah. But here's the lesson, that judgment is in the hands of the Lord. And furthermore, that were we to try to determine what is wheat and what is tares, we would mess up every time. There in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower and the seed, this was the question that was asked, because the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And so the question was asked whether or not they should go and pull up the tares. But the Lord said, no, lest in pulling up the tares and attempting to pull up the tares, that you should pull up the wheat also, that to let both grow together, and that the Lord would determine these things in the end. And there's the answer then, even for us, as we read this story of Elijah, it's not in our hands. And just like our Lord said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He doesn't have to do anything to destroy men's lives. They're under condemnation already in Adam. But his death accomplished for his people that the Father gave him, therein is salvation. And so even though we might live in a very deserted world, one in opposition to our Lord Jesus Christ, yet we have this confidence that there are those that are the Lord's. I love that example, as that third group was sent. This captain of those 50 was brought to bow and beg for mercy. And so it is with any of us that are the Lord's. If he's been pleased to spare us, and that fire has not fallen from heaven to destroy any one of us, but rather fallen on our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all praise and honor and glory be unto him. It's because for Christ's sake, God has found us to be precious in his sight. Well, I trust that's a blessing to you. What manner of man is he? We could spend a lifetime talking about that. What manner of man was our Lord Jesus Christ? But may the Lord bless this word to our hearts and bring joy and comfort to those of us that are his. Amen.